I'd like to call your attention to the book of St. John, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. The Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. The Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Hear now God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The title of this message is, "You Must Be Born Again." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as your word goes forth, we pray for a real sense of your presence among us, that your presence would be felt and known. And Lord, we pray that as your word goes forth, we pray that the Holy Ghost would be at work in the hearts and in the minds of everyone here. We pray for those who are not saved, those who may think that they're born again and yet may not be, and those who have no idea what it means to be born again. We pray that you would open up their hearts and their minds, and we pray that they would receive this word, and we pray that you would speak to them, Lord, that you would deal with them, and that your Spirit would cause them to be born again, and that they would come to Christ and be saved. And we pray for the saints who are born again. We pray, Lord, that you would move our hearts, that you would touch our hearts, and move us to take this message to those who are lost. And Father, I pray to this end, that you would decrease me as you increase. Amen. And I pray that you would let us see Christ in all of his glory and all of his majesty. And to this end, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Fill me to the uttermost with that precious promise of Pentecost. In Jesus' name, amen. I went out on the streets one day seeking to evangelize, to tell people about Christ and what they must do to be saved. And I met a man, and I just started up a regular conversation with this man. And during this conversation, this man was cursing and swearing like a sailor. And he was telling me about all the sin that he was living in, about all of the women that he had been with, about all of the drugs that he had been high on, about all of his drunken nights, rattling on and on about the list of sin that he was still living in. And I began to turn that conversation to spiritual matters about Christ and how his soul can be saved. And this man had the audacity to look at me and say, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I got baptized when I was a little boy, so I know I'm saved." And my heart was broken. And sadly, this has been my experience many times going out on the streets. So many people in this world deceived into thinking that they are saved when their life shows no evidence that they have been born again. They may have said a sinner's prayer. They may have wept their eyes out at an altar call. They may have even been baptized, but they clearly are not born again, for their life shows no fruit, no evidence. Understand this morning. Just because someone tells you they're a Christian doesn't mean that they really are.
Amen.
As the old folks used to say, everybody talking about heaven ain't going. There's a lot of people that are deceived into thinking they're saved and born again when they're really not. And Jesus Christ makes it perfectly clear what must happen for you to be saved, to truly be a Christian. He says you must be born again. Perfectly clear. And so this morning, I realize that some of you sitting here this morning, some of you are lost and don't even realize your urgent need to be born again. And some of you think that you're saved, think that you're born again when you're really not. So this morning, I want you to understand. I want it to be clear in your mind and in your heart what it means, why you must be born again, and what that really means. And in this passage in John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ by night. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. This means he was a man with authority. He was a man in a high position. He was a scholar. He was a teacher. He was a man who was well respected for his knowledge and his ability to communicate it. And he comes to Jesus Christ under the cool, calm cover of night. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. That's clear because all these miracles and signs that you're performing. And what Nicodemus was implying was, I want to know more about you. I know that you're a teacher sent from God, but I'm curious. Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah that we've been looking for? And Jesus Christ, the one who knows the hearts of all men, gets to the heart of the matter. He looks at Nicodemus, and in verse 3, he says, truly, truly. And anytime you hear Jesus Christ say truly, truly, your ears ought to perk up. Because he's saying something very important. He says, truly, truly, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, with all his brains and with all his brilliance, is puzzled. What do you mean, Jesus? As old as I am, you expect me to crawl back up into my mother's womb? Jesus begins to break it down a little bit more. Verse 5. Truly, truly, unless a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is flesh, that which is born of flesh, is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, your greatest problem right now is your sinful, wicked flesh. So no, Nicodemus, you don't need to climb back into your mother's womb. Because if you're born of flesh, you're only going to continue to be sinful and wicked flesh. I'm telling you that you need a spiritual transformation, a spiritual rebirth and regeneration. And he sums it all up in verse 7. You must be born again. And those words weren't just for Nicodemus on that dark and fateful night. Those words echo and ring true for every single person who has ever crossed the bridge of time. And for you sitting here this morning, you must be born again. Why must you be born again? I want you to understand the necessity of the new birth. The first reason why you must be born again is implied in the command to be born again. Clearly, if God is commanding you to be born again, then that means there's something wrong with your first birth. And if you want to understand what's wrong with your first birth, then you need to go back to the beginning where everything first went wrong. In Genesis chapter 2, we have a bright and a beautiful picture in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve enjoying pleasure and perfection and paradise, walking in the cool of the day, in the presence of God, enjoying God's presence. Warm sunshine caressing their skin. No bitter winters, only perfect temperatures, fanned by a gentle breeze, blowing, rustling lightly through the luscious trees. And they were able to enjoy and eat of the fruit of every single tree in that garden except for one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see that bright and beautiful picture begin to be overshadowed with dark and ominous clouds. As Satan slithers in through the subtle serpent and he hits temptation into the ear and the heart of Eve. And her heart was filled with pride and sin and rebellion. And the devil caused Eve to doubt God and to question God and ultimately to rebel against God. And she began to look at the fruit of that tree. And she went and she plucked off the fruit of that tree. And she ate the fruit of the tree that God had clearly commanded her not to eat of. She rebelled against God because she wanted to be her own God. And she had the audacity to take that fruit to Adam. And Adam could have stopped it right there. He could have said, no, Eve, God commanded us not to eat of the fruit of this tree. He could have crushed the head of the serpent and he could have ended it all right there. But Adam's heart was filled with pride and with sin. And so he took the fruit of that tree and he ate right there with Eve. And both of them rebelled against God.
Yes, Lord, I hear you now. My Lord.
They wanted to be their own gods.
Amen.
And on that dark and tragic day, the Bible says their eyes were open. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually, separated from God. Casting off what they thought was that cursed yoke of obedience to God. Failing to realize that they were only putting on the chains of enslavement to sin and the devil. And Romans 5:12 tells us the awful reality that just as one man sinned, and so death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. Have you ever wondered what's wrong with this world? The Bible tells you clearly. It's because every single person born after Adam and Eve is born spiritually dead in sin. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the whole human race was plunged into darkness and spiritual wickedness. Every single person born after Adam and Eve, born with a sinful and a wicked heart. And that's why this world is sinful and wicked. You see it right after Adam and Eve give birth to Cain and Abel. Cain rises up with jealousy and anger in his heart towards his brother and murders his own brother in cold blood. And all throughout the Bible, you see the sinfulness and the wickedness of man. And all throughout history, and even today, it's still going on, the sinfulness of man. The Orlando nightclub shooting. The Istanbul airport bombing. The terrorism all around the world. And right here in Philadelphia, the murders, the rape, the prostitution, the drug dealing, the alcohol, the pride, the anger, is going on today, right here in front of us. The greatest problem with every single person in this world is that they are born with a sinful and a wicked heart. And this is why you must be born again. And this is why apart from Jesus Christ, you are the way you are. Apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is why you are the way you are. Do you realize how much sin has affected you? Your mind is darkened by sin. You are blind to God and the truth of His word. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You hate God and you don't want to have anything to do with God because you love your sin more than you love God. And that's why you sin against God in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions every single day. And even your body is corrupted by sin. Do you realize that that is why you must one day face death? Because our bodies corrupted by sin. That's why you are the way you are, apart from Jesus Christ. Your primary problem is your sinful and your wicked heart this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want you to know your calamity so you can understand the cure. I want you to know your primary problem so you can understand the proper prescription. You have a sinful and a wicked heart, and you need to be born again. That's why you must be born again. Jesus goes on and gives another reason in verse 3. He says, if a man is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even begin to understand and grasp the spiritual truths about God and his word and his kingdom unless you are born again. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is why a person, an unbeliever, if they're not born again, they can pick up this Bible and read it from front to back, from Genesis to Revelation, and walk away unmoved and untouched and unsaved. And this is why two people can sit right beside each other during a sermon, and one of those persons is moved and touched and saved by the sermon, and the other one walks away unsaved and unmoved. It's because they must be born again to awaken them to the truth of God and his word and his kingdom. This is why you must be born again. He goes further, verse 5. Unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When Jesus speaks of water right here, he's not talking about physical or literal water. He's speaking figuratively and metaphorically about the cleansing and the renewing work of the Holy Ghost. You see it clearly in Ezekiel 36:25. God speaking of the work of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Clearly not talking about physical water. Speaking of the spiritual work that the Holy Ghost does inwardly to cleanse you of your sin and your idols. Titus 3:5, describing the work of the Holy Ghost in salvation. He says, he describes it as the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is why you must be born again. You need your heart cleansed of your sin, the corruption in your heart. God is a holy God, morally pure and morally perfect. And you cannot enter God's holy heaven or God's holy presence unless you be born again. You need to be cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost from your sin and your corruption and your idols to enter into God's holy heaven and his holy presence. That's why you must be born again.
Amen.
Let me make it plain. If you are not born again, you are not in a relationship with God, and you are not going to heaven. No new birth, no heaven. No new birth, no heaven. Jesus Christ is speaking to a Jewish leader here. This man was religious. This man was spiritual. This man thought he knew God. This man prayed and fasted probably more than some of us. And he knew his Old Testament probably better than some of us. And yet Jesus Christ looks at him and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So this lets me know that you can be religious and you can be spiritual and you may think you know God, but if you are not born again, you are not going to heaven. And you can be as sincere as you want to be in practicing these other religions, whether it be Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Judaism or Spiritism or any other ism. You can be as sincere as you want to be. But if you are not born again, you're not going to heaven. No new birth, no heaven. It's that clear. It's that clear. Christianity is the only religion that teaches you the truth about yourself, that you must be born again. Every other religion is a false religion that says you're not that bad. You're a pretty good person. And you can do enough good deeds to earn your way to heaven. And you can do enough good works to ascend to the level of God. But Christianity tells you the truth about yourself. Christianity lays you low and your pride low in the dust before Almighty God, and says that you are a sinner, dead in your sin, and you need God to dive down and save you if you will ever be saved. It's not about becoming more moral. You can read this Bible all you want from front to back, Genesis to Revelation. You can pray all day and you can fast all day, all you want. You can come to church Sunday after Sunday. You can even wear a dress down to your ankles. But if you are not born again, you are not going to heaven. No new birth, no heaven. You may have said a sinner's prayer. You may have wept your eyes out at an altar call. You may have even been baptized. You may sing in a choir. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may even stand in a pulpit and preach sermons. But if you are not born again, you're not going to heaven. No new birth, no heaven. That plain and simple. What exactly is this new birth? I want you to understand the nature of the new birth. The new birth is the mighty change that God works in your heart and in your soul to take your soul that is dead in sin and raise it alive to the life of righteousness. It's that radical change, the work of the Holy Ghost, where God creates your soul anew and he changes your heart through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So the Bible is describing those who are truly saved and comparing their salvation and their new birth to God's work in creation. In creation, God took nothing and he created something. In regeneration, God takes your dead heart and he creates a new heart. And Ezekiel describes this spiritual change of heart. In chapter 36, verses 26 through 27 of Ezekiel, God says this: I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to be careful to obey my statutes and my rules. In other words, God does spiritual heart surgery. He goes inside of you through the work of the Holy Ghost and he removes your old, cold, stony heart and he gives you a heart that's warm and alive. And when the Bible speaks of your heart, it's not talking about that muscle that pumps blood to your body. It's talking about your inner man, who you are at the core of your being, your soul. So this new birth is a radical change inwardly and spiritually. So you are a new person because you're changed from the inside. Your heart that was once sinful and wicked and loved sin and lived in sin now loves God and wants to worship God and serve God and live for God. Jesus goes on to describe this new birth in verse 8 of John 3, and he compares it to the work of the wind. He says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's letting you know that the work of the new birth is sovereign and mysterious. You felt and you've heard the rushing of the wind going to and fro. It goes where it wants. It comes from where it wants to go. And so it is with God's work in regeneration, in the new birth. It's spiritual. It's supernatural because it's the work of God, the Holy Ghost. So it goes beyond mere human logic and mere human reason. The Holy Ghost, mysterious work. And you can't quite put your finger on it. You can't control it. You can't tame it. God's mysterious work. But it's also God's sovereign work. The wind blows where it wishes. God is sovereign. God does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And he saves who he wants to save when he wants to save them. You already heard the Ezekiel passage that I read. Notice how God kept saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to take out the old heart. And I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to put my spirit inside of you. God is sovereign over salvation. Who he saves when he wants to save them. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You're not going to come to God unless God, the Holy Ghost, begins to draw you. Why? John 3:19. Because you love the darkness more than you love the light. You love your sin more than you love Jesus Christ. You love the club life. You love the alcohol. You love the drugs. You love the sex outside of marriage too much to let it go to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Yeah, I'm going to make it real plain and call it what it is. Because you hear it out in the world. So you cannot come because you will not come because of your stubborn and your wicked heart. And so that means God must dive in to save you. God must step off his throne and perform a divine rescue mission through the person of Jesus Christ. And praise God that that's exactly what he does. And some of you are sitting here this morning because God dove in through the person of Jesus Christ into your sinful life, into your mess, and he saved you and brought you out of your sin. You didn't want to have anything to do with God. You weren't even thinking about God. You weren't thinking about coming to church on Sunday morning. But now you're in here worshiping. And now you're in here praising God. Praise God that he is sovereign in salvation. And he dove in and he saved your soul. Salvation. All of God's sovereign grace. So that is all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. You say, preacher, won't that paralyze people from being saved if you're saying that God is sovereign over who's going to be saved when they're going to be saved? No, friend. It doesn't paralyze you. It humbles you. This strikes at the jugular vein of man's pride. This lays you and your pride low in the dust before an almighty and a sovereign God. And this lets you know that you are not your own God. And you don't just do what you want to do when you want to do it. And you're not just going to live a life of sin and think you're going to repent on your deathbed. No, this shuts you away with the sovereign and the all-powerful God who must act to save your soul. It humbles you, lays you low in the dust at the feet of God. And yet at the same time, God commands you to repent and believe. And promises that when you come, whoever comes, they will never be cast out. And the two don't contradict each other. They go hand in hand, like two friends, like two lovers. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. They don't contradict each other. As the word of God goes forth and God begins to work in your heart through his word and through the Holy Spirit, he begins to awaken you as he draws you. And you begin to see God for who he really is, that he's holy. And you begin to see yourself for who you really are as a sinner. And there's a brokenness that takes place in your heart over your sin. And you're humble before God. And you begin to see the Savior suffering on that cross and bleeding for you. And you see his love and his mercy and his compassion. And so you come to the Savior because God has drawn you, but you come nonetheless. You come to be saved. And after you come, you look back and all you can do is fall on your face and worship God and praise God because you realize you loved your sin so much that you would have never came to Jesus Christ unless God stepped in and saved your soul. All you can do is fall down and worship and praise God. You realize it was God that drew you and God that saved you. As Jesus said in John 15:6, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Ultimately, you didn't accept God. God accepted you. And this encourages to you believers, those of you who are born again, this encourages you in your prayer life. You are praying to the sovereign God of the universe. Who's in control of this universe. He was in control of every drop of rain that fell from the sky last night. Yeah. And he's in control of every single person who's going to be saved. And he's not just a gentleman. He's not quite a tame lion. But he actually breaks in and saves people. If you don't believe that, read Acts chapter 9. I don't think Paul was looking to be saved. I don't think God came knocking as a gentleman. God broke in and wrestled Paul down and saved Paul. You're praying to the sovereign God of the universe who can save your lost loved ones. Sometimes you're discouraged because you think, cousin such and such just living in such sin, I don't know if they ever going to come to Jesus. This encourages you. You're praying to a sovereign God who can save their souls. He can save the worst of sinners. He saved me. He can save the worst of sinners. Not only is this the work of the new birth, God's sovereign and mysterious work, but it's his effective work. Notice back in verse 8 of John 3, he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. There's an effect that's produced by the work of the wind. Everybody has different conversion experiences. Some people have more of a radical conversion experience. They can remember the day and the moment that they were saved and born again. But some people, it's a little more subtle. So they can just tell you a general time frame of when they've been born again. But the common denominator is that there is a clear change that is undeniable in each and every single person that has truly been born again. It's effective. You cannot be born again. You cannot have your heart and soul radically changed by the power of the Holy Ghost and remain the same. There's going to be clear evidence from your life. And what are some of these evidences? I want to touch on just three briefly. The Apostle John, who wrote this gospel in order for people to be saved, went on to write letters to the churches, to those who were already saved, so that they would know true evidence of what it means to be saved and born again. So he gives us in 1 John clear evidences of what it means to be saved and born again. The first evidence in 1 John, walking in the light and keeping God's commandments. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says this: if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When the Bible says here that God is light, not only does it mean that God is holy, but it also means that God reveals himself and his will to us. God clearly reveals who he is and what he wants us to do in his word. And when the Bible here speaks about walking, it's talking about your steady progression, your day-to-day habitual lifestyle. So when it says to walk in the light, it means day by day, there is a steady progression of you conforming more and more unto the image of the Holy God. And you are becoming more holy as he is holy. And you are being conformed more and more into godliness and Christ-likeness. That's what it means to walk in the light. So it doesn't mean that a Christian never sins. But it means that a Christian will not be living in blatant sin day after day after day. There is a clear difference between someone walking in the light and walking in the darkness. Amen. If we were to take a video recorder and record your Christian life in public and in private, we would be able to look at that footage and we would see clear evidence over the whole scope of your Christian life and be able to say, yes, this person is clearly born again because we see the evidence. There's a clear difference between a believer and an unbeliever, someone walking in the light and someone walking in the darkness. The believer who's walking in the light is going to want to have fellowship with God, as he says right here, going to want to spend time with God in prayer and in his word. You can't say that you're born again if you never get alone with God in prayer, or if you never open up the Bible to study his word. How can you say you've been born again? How can you say you know God? And not only does the person walking in the light want to pray and spend time with God and read his word, but wants to obey his word, has a desire in his heart to keep his commandments. And it's not this drudgery, it's not this burdensome yoke on your back, but it's a delight because your heart's been changed. You want to keep his commandments. You want to obey him. You want to please him because he saved your soul. And you're going to grow in holiness. Again, not saying that the Christian never sins. I'm going to touch on that in evidence number two. But there's a clear difference in your life. If you talk like the world and look like the world and live like the world, then you're still of the world. You cannot sit there and live like Satan all week and come and play church for 2 hours on Sunday and think that you're saved. There's a clear difference between those who are walking in the light and those who are walking in darkness. That's what it means to walk in the light. And so my question for you this morning, are you walking in the light? Are you seeking to spend time alone with God and in His Word? Are you growing in Christ's likeness over your Christian journey? Are you walking in the light? If you're not, if the answer is no, I want you to hear me clearly. You're not a Christian and you're not born again. And I want that to sink in. I want you to know where you stand before God. I want you to walk away from this place and know where you stand. Stop being deceived. Stop thinking you're a Christian when you're not, walking in the light and you're not living the life of a Christian. I'm tired of going out on the street and meeting people who say, "Oh, preacher, I don't want to become a Christian because the church is full of hypocrites." Well, that's not a legitimate excuse for them to stay lost. But there is a nugget of truth in what they're saying. There is some hypocrisy in the church. And I believe a lot of it has to do with people who profess to be Christians when they're really not. So if you realize this morning that you're not born again and that you're lost, then do all of us true Christians and the real church a favor and stop calling yourself a Christian. You can still come to church. You can still hear the word. We're going to pray for you. We want you to be saved. Stop calling yourself a Christian. Realize where you stand this morning. Amen. You're not born again. You're lost if you're not walking in the light. Second evidence, repentance. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." A man asked me recently, "What about a Christian, a person who's really a Christian, but yet they still sin at times?" This answers that question. This answers that question clearly. Christianity doesn't mean that you never sin again. This passage is clear. As a Christian, if you say you never sin anymore, if you say you never sin, then you're deceived and you're a liar. Christianity is not about never sinning again. And I want to make that clear to you unbelievers who sit there and you look at Christians and put their lives under a microscope and you're looking for every little mess up and every little sin to sit there and say, "Oh, see, that's why I'm not a Christian, because they're just hypocrites." No. We never said we were perfect. We never said we were without sin. So you need to understand the real definition of hypocrisy before you call somebody a hypocrite. Christianity is not about the absence of sin. It's about your attitude towards sin. The unbeliever loves their sin and lives in sin and chases after sin and pursues sin. But the Christian who has been born again, they hate their sin and they fight their sin and they overcome their sin by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the difference. And the true Christian, when he or she does sin, they're humbled and they go to their Heavenly Father, knowing that they can confess their sins, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash them and cleanse them from all of their unrighteousness. That's the difference. They don't hide from God in their sin. They confess it to God. They repent. Continue a life of repentance. Not repenting to be saved all over again, but repenting because of the guilt in your conscience, because you know you sinned against your Heavenly Father. And the blood of Jesus washes your guilty conscience. That's the difference. And it goes hand in hand with the first evidence. The real Christian is not one without sin, but confesses sin to God, but does not live in blatant sin, but seeking to grow in holiness and Christ's likeness over the course of their Christian journey. Both go hand in hand. And finally, third evidence, love for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I meet so many people who claim to be Christians, but yet they don't want to have anything to do with the church. They don't ever want to be around other Christians. They have no love for other Christians. They don't desire to be around other Christians. The Bible is clear. You cannot say that you love God whom you've never seen, and yet you hate your brother who you see with your physical eyes. A true Christian wants to come to church, wants to join a church, is willing to join a church. A true Christian wants to be around other believers, other Christians. I'm not saying you're going to like all of them, but you're called to love them. And there is a difference between the two. And you're going to love them, even when times get hard. African proverb says, the branches that grow close together inevitably rub against each other. Listen, when you are in a relationship with people, other Christians, even other Christians, and you grow close together and you get to know each other, you're going to sin against each other. Offenses will come. You're going to hurt each other at times. But when you've been born again, you don't just run away from it all. You don't just avoid the hard issues. No, you stay in that fight.
That's right. That's right.
And you forgive just as God has forgiven you. And you continue to love them even when it gets hard. How dare you hold a grudge against somebody that God has already forgiven? You're going to love the brothers. So let me ask you, are you repenting of your sin? Or are you living in blatant sin? Do you love other Christians? Do you desire to be around them and fellowship with them?
Amen.
Is there a love inside of you for the brothers and sisters of the church in Christ?
Amen.
If not, then my friend, you're not born again. That's what John is saying. He's calling you a liar, one who's deceived. That's the Bible. That's the Bible speaking plain and clear to you. You're not a Christian. You're not born again. And these are just a few of the evidences of being born again. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Take the word of God. Take 1 John and read through it prayerfully and honestly and examine your Christian life in light of Scripture to see if you're truly born again. Not your personal opinion, but Scripture. Not just whether you think you're saved, but in light of Scripture, examine your life. Examine your life, friend. These are the clear evidences of a person that's been born again. So I've set before you, as I close, I set before you the necessity of the new birth. Why you desperately need to be born again. And I set before you what that looks like. And I want to ask you, friend, are you born again? Did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed? Has your heart and your soul been changed by the power of the Holy Ghost? Well, if you say, preacher, no, I'm lost. I'm not saved. I haven't been born again. There's hope for you, friend. Let me tell you how. Notice in verses 13 through 15, Jesus ends this message to Nicodemus with these words. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Notice that Jesus Christ roots the cure to your calamity in the cross. In the Old Testament, as the children of Israel were wandering through that wilderness, there were venomous vipers that bit them. And there was a poison, a disease that racked their bodies. And Moses lifted up that bronze serpent in the wilderness, and they could look to that bronze serpent and be healed. And so it is with you today. You sit here apart from Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior with a deadly disease inside of your body. with a sickness and a poison in your heart and in your soul called sin. And there is hope for you, because just as that serpent was lifted up, so was the Son of Man lifted up on that cross, so that everyone that looks to Him and believes can be healed and be saved. So you don't need to look inside of yourself to see if the Spirit of God is drawing you. You need to look to the cross and look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said the Son of Man descended from heaven. The eternal Son of God was in heaven being worshipped by holy angelic beings. And He looked down on our sinful and our dark plight. And He stepped down on a divine rescue mission to save us. And the eternal Son of God came from the glories of heaven into time, cramped into the womb of a virgin, and He was pushed out through the virgin womb. And the Son of God lived a sinless and a perfect life. And He went to the cross, and He went to that hill called Calvary. And they nailed Him to the cross, and He suffered on the cross an agonizing and a humiliating death on that cross. And He suffered the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin and for the sins of every single person who would ever turn away from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ out of His love for you. Amen. Out of His love for you. Amen. And just as the children of Israel in the wilderness were able to look to that bronze serpent and be healed of that poison and that disease, today, friend, if you realize you are not saved, if you realize you're not born again, you can look to the cross. You can look to Jesus Christ. Look to Christ, the Son of Man, who was lifted up on the cross, and believe in the Son of God. And with true faith comes true repentance. As you look to the cross, where the Savior did bleed and where the Savior did die, kneel down and bow down at the foot of the cross with true humility and true repentance, and cry out to God to have mercy on your soul. Cry out to God to forgive you of your sins. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You will be saved. You will be forgiven of all of your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ will wash away all of your sin. And you will have the gift of eternal life. Amen. Look to Christ and believe. And after you come to Christ, you'll be able to look back and fall down on your face and worship God and realize that it was only because God drew you by the power of the Holy Ghost that you're saved, and that you ever came out of your sin and came to believe in Jesus Christ. And you will give God all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Look to Christ and be saved. For the Bible says you must be born again. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, I'm going to close the meeting with prayer, but I just want to say this. Again, friend, are you born again? Are you saved today? If you're not, right where you sit, you can repent of all of your sin that you're living in, and you can look to the Son of God who laid His life down for sinners, and you can be saved today. You don't have to walk away from this building lost. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you need someone to talk to about your soul, about salvation, come and talk to me after I pray. Come and talk to Pastor Joseph after I pray. We'll open up the Word of God, and we'll point you to the Savior so your soul can be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. And we thank you that as your word goes forth, you promise that it will not return to your void. And we pray, O God, that your Spirit would be working even now to seal these truths upon the hearts and the minds of every single person under the sound of my voice. And I pray, Lord, for those who are not saved, who have not been born again. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would quicken them, that you would make their hearts alive, that they would be born again right here and right now by the power of the Holy Ghost, that they would come to believe in Jesus Christ, that they would cry out for mercy on their souls, and that you would save them through the loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would quicken and revive the hearts of the saints, that we would be a mighty army going out and sharing this message with those in the world who are not yet saved. Father, set our eyes on Christ today. Set our eyes on eternity for your glory and for your honor and for your namesake. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.